Who were the first people they ran into? Women. It was a man that appeared in the vision. But yet, when they got there, you would have thought, well, if people are begging us to come over to help them and give them the word of the Lord, you would have thought there'd been a band to be there, and the mayor would have given them the key to the town, and they would have already rented the civic auditorium for these companions to speak in. But I think we ought not to get discouraged when we have a vision, and yet it doesn't seem as if anything happens because of it. There was a Macedonian man that had asked them to come over, and yet they ministered, first of all, to a group of women. Now, over there in Macedonia, the women were meeting there for prayer by the riverside, and it was a custom of the Jews, if they went into a strange town, if there were as many as 10 Jewish people in a town, they would build a synagogue. But if there were not 10 Jewish people in the town, they would not build a synagogue, so they would meet by a river bank for their worship service. Apparently, this is what they were doing. So there's no synagogue for them to go in, so what did they do? Again, they began where they were. And I think sometimes, especially I guess with our young people, as I've had experience, it seems as if we have this tremendous vision from the Lord, and we assume that everybody's going to be conducive to it. And sometimes we get terribly discouraged when we go off and follow this vision, and it seems as if nobody's much interested in it. And I don't think we ought to get discouraged, because Paul and his companions weren't. A man had asked them to come, but there were no men that greeted them when they got there. But they weren't discouraged. They said, well, we'll begin with what we've got. And so they began with a group of women. Of course, Lydia was converted, whose heart the Lord opened. That's the first case you have of open heart surgery. Whose heart the Lord had opened. And it was the advent of Christian missions in Europe. And later on, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. That was the first sacred concert in Europe. And there's a number of firsts. And incidentally, the concert brought the house down too, didn't it? But there's a number of firsts that occurred when the vision seems to be greater than the facts when we really get in the work. And I know sometimes young folks get discouraged because they get saved and they're called to full-time work. And a lot of times people don't seem to care one way or another. And they get discouraged because they don't have human cooperation. And so they get discouraged in this. I think that needs to be pointed out from our lesson this morning.
No more hands? You have any more thoughts, my dear brother Carol? Time is fast fleeing, and we're going to close in a couple minutes.
The only other thing I would mention is that the church there that our brother was just speaking about was a good picture of what a church should be, in the sense that they were very liberal in caring for those of the Lord's people. And that is a thing today that seems to be greatly lacking in really caring for the workers of the Lord, caring for their needs. Mm. We live in a day today when people are more affluent than they've ever been. Yet I personally find among the Lord's people, and I can speak because I'm not in full-time service as our brother is, but I find that a great deal of our money is given to things that have big names, and many of our Lord's servants suffer as a result. The Lord supplies the need, and it's His responsibility, and He never lets down His responsibility. But you and I have a privilege, and God is going to reward us according to how we lay hold on that privilege. And Paul spoke a number of times of the fact that those at Ephesus and so forth, how liberal they were, and even when they left that place, how that they sent gifts to supply their needs. And I would encourage you, as the Lord enables you, to give individually and to give liberally to the Lord's workers, those who are out in the Lord's work. Things are very expensive today, as you know. It's very hard oftentimes for the Lord's worker. And why should someone who has been sent full-time into the service of the Lord, why should he live below your level? Why should they live below your level when you're able? The Lord will use you, and the Lord will bless you for it. And I think that's worthy of note in connection with this church. I think this church meant a great deal to to the apostle as a result of that. He spoke out of it a number of times. Not that he looked for or had ever felt the need of the support, and yet I believe he encourages you and I by the Holy Spirit down through the ages to lay hold on this opportunity.
Brother Don.
Someone wrote this little message. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I yearn for the kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and diamonds, dear Lord. But please, don't ask me to die.
There's a hand there, sir. Brother Arthur.
Now, Brother Ben Lyon, before I want to say, on the last people over there, they turned over.
I didn't get your last statement, I'm sorry.
Water of the Word.
Water of the Word.
Good thought. Well, let's remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Another hand?
There's a hand over there.
Got to call it to a halt pretty soon. Our time is finished. It's good to see us really wanting to go on when it's time to quit. I think that's good. I like to get up from the table occasionally when I'm still hungry. Brother Dave, would you come forward, please, and give us some announcements? Before we read in Acts 13, I would like to say again that we are reading in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and we want to be dependent upon Him. And we do believe that He is well able to take charge and control of our gathering, and that He is well able to use whomsoever He will, and He will keep us in godly order according to the written word. So, brethren, be free if the Spirit of God should move you. And I would like to emphasize this. Please stand up and speak out very audibly. I had a little complaint this morning that some were not hearing in our early morning prayer meeting. We must have been praying very quietly, maybe just to the Lord alone, but some of our dear sisters would like to be edified with our prayers. So, brethren, let's try to speak up. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, and we will read the verses 1 to 5 for a start. Acts 13, 1 to 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their helper. And now I'd like to read in the 15th chapter, please. 15th chapter and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And I do think we should read a little bit in the 16th chapter. We don't want to let Timothy out of Paul's companions. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Now the subject of our lesson is Paul's missionary travels and his companions. So we will try to keep all of our thoughts as much as possible to cluster around our subject. Paul's missionary travels and his companions. And this morning our brother Phil will give us the opening remarks. I don't know if I should give you 15 minutes or not. Did you get a letter that you should have 15 minutes? You didn't. Well, 12 will be enough for you this morning, dear brother.
I should have nodded my head yes. I was trying for 20, and I got cut down to 12. All right. Our brother Martin is a time watcher here, so we'll put the watch right there. It is 10 minutes after 9, isn't it?
26 minutes after.
Of course, he's used up 10 minutes of my time already reading all this scripture. Brother Van Ryn and Brother Martin and I have been in correspondence since January, trying to divide up this voluminous subject which is before us in these morning readings, the life of Paul. There's there's more than we can ever discuss in the mornings which are allotted to us when you think of all of the writings of Paul and all of his companions and everything that has to do with his personal life. And we've been hard-pressed to try to decide what to use and what not to use. And undoubtedly, as the week goes along, you will feel that we have left out some choice portions or one of his choice books. If so, you'll have to forgive us, because we have been in quite a quandary as to try to figure out what to use and what not to use. And so very briefly then, let me give this introduction that has been allotted to me about Paul's companions and his missionary journeys. I think I'll have time only just to mention a few of his companions in this introduction this morning. We have, for instance, some of those who are mentioned in the scriptures who, for instance, came into the vortex of Paul's life rather briefly. We have those negative ones such as Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We have the couple who apparently were very dear to Paul's heart, a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And I studied them again this morning, and the ladies will be interested to know that out of the six times that this couple is mentioned, Priscilla is mentioned first half the times. They're mentioned six times, three times Priscilla is mentioned first, and three times Aquila is mentioned first. And this ought to do away with the argument that came up, discussion. We don't have arguments, we have discussion. Discussion that came up yesterday whether or not Paul was a woman hater. He put Priscilla's name first in half of the occasions. And then, of course, we have such ones as Trophimus. Trophimus have I left at my lead him sick, and some of these other ones. But if you would permit me, let me begin with Stephen. You say Stephen was no companion of Paul. And yet, to my mind, he was. Because we find that when Paul and Barnabas started off on this first missionary journey, as they got along, the first recorded message that Paul gave was almost identical to the one that Stephen gave before the council. And I like to include Stephen as one of Paul's companions, even though Stephen has been in heaven now quite some time, because I think of the impact that Stephen had in Paul's life. Now, when we first begin to work for the Lord, we very often repeat things that others have told us. And then later on, as we grow in grace, the Lord begins to give us things from the Word for ourselves. And with your permission, I would like to include Stephen as one of the companions of Paul. Probably Stephen never knew, unless the Lord told him in glory, of the impact that Stephen had had upon Paul. The last earthly view that Stephen had of Paul was that Paul was the keeper of the coats of the ones who had stoned Stephen to death. Talk about being no honor among thieves. That was the case there. Those who stoned Stephen to death because of his righteous acts couldn't trust each other to watch their coats, and so they assigned Saul to watch their coats while they stoned Stephen to death. Gives you some idea of the wickedness of the human heart. Anyway, I would like to include Stephen with your permission. Then, of course, we'd have to include Ananias. He was the first one that had real personal contact with Saul. And what a thrill it must have been when Ananias came into the house and said, "Brother Saul." Mm. I always smile a little bit when I read the story of Ananias again, because to me there's a bit of humor. And I find humor in the Word of God. There's a lot of irony and sarcasm in the book of Job, for instance, but I find humor in the Word of God. Vance Havner says, if you don't think that God has a sense of humor, you turn and look at the person seated next to you. But I find Ananias being talked to by the Lord and said, "Now I want you to go talk to Saul." And Ananias said, "Now, Lord, are you sure we have the same person in mind? This man is a persecutor. I don't have to worry about going to where he is. He's soon going to come to where I am. He has come to perhaps cause me to go through an act of martyrdom. Now, Lord, are you sure that we have the same one in mind?" "Yes, he is a chosen vessel unto me." "Well, all right, if you say so." And so Ananias went. And Ananias, I think, would be one of the companions of Paul, calling him Brother Saul, which must have thrilled the heart of Saul, or Paul, as you may want to call him. And then telling him to go on and get baptized and so on and so forth. So we certainly have to include Ananias. And then the next one that would come along, I guess, would be Barnabas. And some of you brethren, if you have to do, next time you have to do a Bible study for your prayer meeting at home, do a Bible study on Barnabas. He's one of the richest characters in the whole Word of God. Truly a genteel man, a spiritual man. The Bible says about Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And we read about Barnabas and Saul. Now we get to reading about Paul and Barnabas. And then we get to reading about Paul and Silas. And little by little, Barnabas seems to fade from the situation. We read, for instance, when they have this dissension among them, that Barnabas chose John Mark and went off, and we read that Paul chose Silas and was commended to the work by the church. It seems to give an indication that the church is favoring Paul and Silas and gave commendation to Paul and to Silas, and apparently not to Barnabas and Mark, as the Scripture reads. It takes a lot of grace to be a Barnabas, to start off being number one, and gradually the Lord brings someone else to prominence, and perhaps you have to step down or take a minor ministry. It takes a man full of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that and to remain spiritual and sweet and usable before the Lord. Brethren, Barnabas is a rich character study in the Word of God. Get your concordance out and look at every scripture that has Barnabas in it. It'd be well worthwhile for the people to whom you have to minister to tell them about Barnabas. Truly, he's the son of consolation. And he is the one, you remember, that introduced the newly converted Saul to the fellowship of the brethren there in Jerusalem. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought it was a trick. And he's the one that vouched for Saul. And then later on, as I said, we see Paul rising to the ascendancy and Barnabas becoming less and less. Sometimes in the Lord's work, you have to be willing to play second fiddle. But unless there's somebody willing to play second fiddle to the first fiddle, there's no harmony. So don't be afraid to play second fiddle if that's what the Lord wants you to do. Well, we go on. Of course, it was John Mark. We read about him this morning hour. John Mark, who started off with them. And apparently Paul and Barnabas were of the same persuasion, and I think we ought to be these days, and that is we need to keep our eyes constantly open for young men, that we might teach them and train them and lead them along, because, brethren, you and I aren't going to be here all the time. You and I are going to become incapacitated because of physical problems, and there's going to be young men needed to assume the ministries, and you and I ought to always keep our eyes open for young men that perhaps we can train and encourage and lead along and correct if needs be, that they might go along. John Mark started off with them in this way, and for some reason or other that we know not of, he turned around and he went back home. It's been speculated that he got homesick and had to return home. It's been speculated that he was engaged to a young lady back home and he got lovesick. So whether he got homesick or lovesick, or perhaps the rigors of the journey were just too much for him. Perhaps he started off with a glamorous sort of an idea in mind, and he didn't like all the tribulation and all the persecution and all the hardship, and so returned home. But for whatever the reason, the Bible does not give us the indication. And because of this, of course, later on, there's going to come quite a dissension between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark with them again. Barnabas, the son of consolation, wants to give the young man a second chance. Paul says, not on your tintype. I tried that kid once. He failed. I don't have time to nurse kids along. And so he's quite adamant that he doesn't want to use John Mark, although in the later writings of Paul, he does say that John Mark is profitable to him in the ministry. So whether Barnabas was right or Paul was right, or whether both of them are right or both of them were wrong, perhaps we'll get into a discussion of that later on this morning. Brother Martin's beginning to pull my shirt tail, so I better bring this to a brilliant conclusion. Of course, we would have to also consider Silas. Silas is rather a silent partner, but that doesn't mean he's not a powerful partner. Silas is the one who was as much in the Philippian jail as was Paul, and he was as much a one who sang praises to God at midnight as did Paul. And so Silas apparently was a very good companion of Paul. And lastly, of course, there would be Timothy, continuing on with this theme of trying to find young men to come along. Timothy had rather a meager beginning. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. He had to be circumcised in order to not offend the Jews as they went along. Timothy apparently always suffered from physical problems, as did the Apostle Paul. Timothy was told to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. And when people say to me, well, you know, the Bible says it's all right to drink. After all, that's what Paul told Timothy. I say to them sometimes, what's wrong with your stomach? And they say, huh? And I say, what's wrong with your stomach? Paul says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And so far, every person I've talked to has been extremely healthy. So that verse doesn't apply to them. And perhaps we ought to include also Luke, the beloved physician. And I was thinking of this morning in connection with Paul asking the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh from him, and the Lord saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I like to think that the physician, Dr. Luke, was part of that grace that was sufficient for Paul. Imagine going on missionary journeys and having your own private physician with you. And even though I can't give you a chapter and a verse, I like to think that Luke ministered to Paul's physical infirmity, perhaps with ointments and other things that were useful for Paul's bad eyes, which we believe was his thorn in the flesh. And I like to think that this was part of the grace that was sufficient for Paul, that the Lord gave him his own private physician to go with him and to minister to his physical needs and problems as he went on the way. Now, I'm finished for the morning.
I don't like to flatter you, because flattery will get me nothing, but you've so completely covered our subject that I don't believe we have anything left to say, do we? The Holy Spirit will certainly have to move in our hearts and cause some questions and additional helps to arise. But how about it? I'm so glad I can say to you, Brother Carroll, give us a few words.
Well, I have to agree, you did a good job of covering it, basically. I was thinking of this, the book of Acts, someone has said, follows the four books of facts. It follows what the Lord did. And as a result of you and I coming to know the Lord, we want to act for Him. And that's what we read in the book of Acts, how that these men, such as Paul, who were studying, acted for the Lord. And I like the first verse of Acts. It says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And it says that He began the work. He tells us the disciples in a place that they would do greater work than He did. Not greater in value, of course, but greater in magnitude. The Lord is the foundation, and on that we build the living stones. And that's what the disciples and the apostles set out to do. A couple other things that I would like to mention. Again, our brother mentioned them briefly, one of them at least, and that's the fact that in the 13th chapter, in the first verse where our brother Martin read, Saul is mentioned last. It begins by mentioning Barnabas, and it gets down to Saul, and it says certain prophets and teachers. And there, as I understand it, it didn't mean prophets who prophesied, as in the Old Testament, but it meant those that could take the Scriptures and bring them to your understanding. In other words, teach the Scriptures in a very special way. And the prophets were those, seemingly, that were the better able, and the teachers, those that would have been less able. And Paul was at the bottom of the list. He was called Saul there. And it's interesting, as our brother pointed out, to see how that picture changes. Barnabas, who was number one, became number two. And Saul, who was at the bottom of the list, actually became number one. And it's also interesting that the Holy Spirit said to separate these two, and He said, I've called them unto the work. And it's interesting that not one time, as far as I can tell, did it ever say where they were to go in the work. The Holy Spirit led them. Not once did it say where they were to go. And I think that's a good thing to remember. I remember my dad telling years ago, he was sitting on the beach in the Bahamas, and there was a man alongside him. They got to talk, and he found out this man was a pastor in a church there in the Bahamas, and he'd been sent there, and he wasn't too happy about it, having been sent to the Bahamas. And he was telling Dad, and Dad mentioned to him that he was in the Lord's work, and he had been sent to the Bahamas too, and they got to sharing, and this man said, "My, that's wonderful." He said, "That's just wonderful. You mean you go where you want to go? You mean that you don't have some board telling you where to go? Where to go in the work?" And he said, "No, the Holy Spirit leads us in the work." And that's what we see in the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And this man said, "My, it must be wonderful to have that liberty." And Dad said, "Yes, it's wonderful to have that liberty, but it also takes a great deal of faith." This man required no faith whatsoever. He was told where to go. But the apostles had to have a great deal of faith and trust in God to be led in the places that they had to go.
Amen.
And something else in connection with that, there aren't many young people here, but young people often say, "Well, how do I know the Lord's leading? How do I know where the Lord wants me to go?" And it's interesting that when they were called to go, they went out and the Lord led them. And you have to be moving to be guided. You know, little children, they like to sit behind the steering wheel and turn. They say, "I'm driving the car." But are they driving the car? All they're doing is turning the wheel. The only way you can drive a car is to have the engine going and the car moving. Even if the engine's going and the car isn't moving and you're turning the wheel, you're not guiding anything. All you're doing is turning the wheel. And if you want to be used of the Lord, you don't sit on the front porch rocking and waiting for the Lord's guidance. You move, and the Lord closes doors and He opens doors, and that's what they did. There's one other thing I'd like to mention in the opening remarks, and this is getting a little bit away, but I think it's in connection with what our brother said. In 2 Corinthians 11, I'd like to read a well-known passage. And verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Mm-hmm. Here he mentions some of the things that happened to him, Paul speaking. And I mention this in connection with what our brother said, that some suggest that perhaps this was the reason that John Mark did not want to go. And our brother mentioned that, you know, the rigors of the journey, the fearfulness of the things that happened to them from a natural point of view and what people did to them. And it's interesting that very little of that is actually covered in the Acts. For instance, it says that he was beaten 5 times by the Jews. Now, that's not mentioned once in Acts. It says that he was beaten 3 times by the Gentiles, 3 times with rods. That's only mentioned once. And you can go down the line. Many of the things that he mentions in the portion I just read are not mentioned in the Acts. And so there was a great deal of suffering on the part of these men from natural points of view and so forth. And you and I believe, can expect, if we're going to serve the Lord, we can expect in our life a certain amount of problems and trials for at least 3 reasons. And our brother mentioned a couple of these the other night. One of them is that Satan is going to buffet you. If you really seek to serve the Lord, he's going to buffet you. Secondly, the Lord is going to try you because he wants to perfect you for the work. And he's going to allow things to come into your life and perhaps bring things into your life that he may perfect you. And the third thing is that occasionally we need to be disciplined, and God is going to discipline us. And the only time a Christian can be disciplined is here in this world. We're not going to be disciplined in eternity, so we have to be disciplined here. We often look at the unsaved and we say, they have no problems. Well, why should they? God isn't going to discipline somebody else's children. He disciplines his own children. He disciplines you and I that are his children. He doesn't discipline the unsaved, just those that are his children. I guess I took more than 10 minutes.
We have a hand.
Yeah, all right, good.
I'd like to mention four other co-workers with Paul. One that appeals to me particularly is Onesimus. You read of him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my shame. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And certainly it's a splendid commendation. And then there's the pastor, who was a fellow prisoner, a fellow servant, a faithful minister. He was fervent in prayer, and he was a man of great deeds. Then there's also Aristarchus, who was a fellow prisoner, a fellow laborer, and a fellow pastor. And we'll have on Saturday Philemon. I think of Philemon as a man of hospitality. His dear wife, Appius, and his son, Archie. That's a great need today, hospitality. It used to be so common. I knew a home that had a Lord's church staying in their home, constantly. But we do not see much of that today. And I think that's something that our children need. To have that walking into in the home besides the parents. And then one sad note, Saul was demon. Paul said, had forsaken, having loved this present world. I believe that is the outstanding problem today. So many young men in assembly become enamored with their jobs, their possibility of a career in this world, and they lose interest in the Lord's faith.
Amen.
I don't think he became an apostate. It's a fact. He loved the things of this world. He was occupied with materialism. And he was hindered in his Christian life. And Paul felt very bad. And he lost the service of the
people. Amen.
Amen. Brother Lloyd.
I'd like to refer to verse 2, and to minister to the Lord, confess his name, let go of faith, separate the water from the soul for the work. Whereof do I have called it? And verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence to the sails to Simon. I was intrigued somewhat by the expression of verse 2. The Holy Ghost said, and also verse 4, and were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now we in our time, in fact in this chapter, in verses 9, we speak of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And on also in verse 52, the same expression, to be filled. And we do pray in this service, be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. These things are traveled in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord. But here, in verse 2, I'd like to have some comments from the brethren to the expression, the Holy Ghost said. And then in verse 4, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Is this more of a positive, definite instruction from the Holy Ghost that we enjoy, we seek to be led and be guided by, but the Holy Ghost said this puzzles me somewhat.
I think, for one thing, the atmosphere in which we find these five men is very important. They are, the Word of God says, they ministered to the Lord and they are fasting. Their hearts and their minds are very much in an attitude of finding the mind of the Lord. They're very conscious of the fact that they need some help in this particular way. This is why they are in this particular atmosphere. And when it says the Holy Spirit said, I don't think it means that there was a visible voice or handwriting on the wall. But each of the five apparently came to the same conclusion that Barnabas and Saul were to be separated for the work. Now, I think we have the same thing in our assemblies these days as godly elders wait upon the Lord. And perhaps if you want this same sort of a situation, here's a young man and he has potentials and so forth. I believe that yet today, if this person is to be commended to the work of the Lord, those godly elders will be in unanimous decision concerning it. They're all ministered to by the Holy Spirit, convincing them that this is the person that I want for this work. I don't think it means certainly a visible voice here, but because of the attitude in which they are, that is, their attention is directed Godward, the Holy Spirit ministers to them in this particular way. Now, it also says, as Brother Lloyd pointed out, that the Holy Spirit sending them forth, whether he sends them to, is another question, as Brother Van Ryn has pointed out. Being sent forth from the Holy Spirit, and they go to Seleucia and then to Cyprus, which was the home of Barnabas. And this might be a good point to bring in this situation. As we desire to do the work of the Lord, where do we begin? Well, these two men, Paul and Barnabas, began at Barnabas' hometown. They started with home folks. That's always a good point to begin missionary activities. Begin home folks. The next two missionary journeys they took, they went around to see how the new converts were doing. And this seems to be simply their own decision. Let us go and confirm the churches. Let us go and see how the young converts are doing. So this might be a good thing to remember, to keep in mind when you and I desire to do missionary work. How do we get started? Well, begin where we are. Begin with the home folks. Begin in our own neighborhood. And this is why I'm a little bit upset when I find people being commended to some sort of foreign missionary work and they have not yet been missionaries at home. I don't think this is biblical. By the time that we come here to chapter 13 and the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, we find that these men had already been doing this work for a number of years. And I find no biblical authority at all for commending somebody and hoping if we send them out they will become a missionary. This is completely backwards. And I think that ought to be noted. Begin with home folks, and missionary work the next two times was begun and the next two missionary journeys because we want to see how the brethren are doing. Maybe we can be of some help to them. So maybe these two simple little things. Begin where you are, and secondly, go round about with an idea of encouragement. Where can I drop a word for the Lord? Maybe this one's discouraged. Maybe this one's ready now to be saved. And circulate around amongst this way. I don't know whether this answers Brother Lloyd's question or not, but But I think, and it occurs to me now that so far none of us have mentioned the most important companion of Paul, and that is the Holy Spirit. We must not overlook the Holy Spirit in this way.
I'd like to go ahead, brother. I was just going to say I'd like to make a further comment or two in connection with what our brother said. I believe that that can be overemphasized, the fact that we're doing it backwards today in commending young people to the work in our assemblies and from our assemblies without ever commending them to the work in our assemblies. I was in an assembly not so long ago when they suggested a young lady be commended to the work in a South American country that had never taught a Sunday school class, had never done one single thing in her home assembly to indicate that she had any ability. Now, there's no businessman in the world who would recommend somebody for a particular job that had never done anything that person could ever commend them for. How can you commend somebody to the work when you've never seen them do the work? And these men, as he said, had been doing the work, and then they were commended to go forth into the work. And I think it's very important. I believe that it is something that has creeped into Christianity today, and that is that people are supposed to find out what their gift is, and then they come to you and say, "This is my gift, now commend me to the work in this gift." But the Scripture tells you nothing whatsoever about any individual having a gift. It says individuals have gifts. Other than the gift of grace, which every individual has, you have gifts. It never uses the singular, and it says that others are to recognize the gift in you, and then they commend you to the work. I don't commend myself to you for you to commend me to the work. You recognize the gift. Now, how can you recognize my gift if I'm sitting there with my mouth shut and not doing one single thing? You recognize the gift because I'm active in your presence. And that's what you're supposed to do, and I think we need to emphasize that. The other thing I'd like to mention, our brother mentioned about the Spirit, and I believe we want to remember two things concerning the Spirit, is that we hear a lot today about being filled with the Spirit. As every individual Christian, when they accept Christ as their Savior, has the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell in you. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be filled with the Spirit, and I've emphasized this to the children, by taking a water glass, and then turning it into a clear dish of water. And if you do it right, you can push it down into the water, and none of the water gets into the glass. But before I do that, I say, "Now, is there anything in that glass?" And they say, "No." And then when I put it in there, I say, "If there's nothing in there, why doesn't the water go in there?" There is something in there. There's air. And every individual Christian has something in them. That's themselves. And until you empty yourself, of your desires, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can be filled is to empty yourself. And when you're emptied of self, then the Holy Spirit can speak to you as He did in these places. And it's something that you and I should be desirous of, and that's to be filled with the Spirit. Because as we're filled, we're going to hear what the Spirit has to say. We're going to know what God wants us to do. And as we're sent forth in the work, whether it's across the street or whether it's as a mother with her children in the home or Sunday school teacher, whatever the work is, as we're sent forth, we're going to know when the Spirit speaks to us.
I'd just like to emphasize that a little bit. Your dear father used to say, and I've heard him say it more than twice, when one is filled with the Spirit in the Scriptures, when you read of them being filled with the Scriptures, the next verse always says, "And they spake." And I think that's a most remarkable thing. When one is filled with the Spirit, the next movement will be, "And they spake." have a brother here holding up his hand.
We've often heard that Paul is still a problem with his eye. That was a thorn in the flesh. But we didn't read before his conversion in Acts chapter 9 that he ever had eye trouble. Now, he saw this light on the road to Damascus. Is that the beginning of his eye trouble? Just let's look at a few scriptures here in the 9th chapter. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him forth unto Damascus, the 9th verse. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. The 12th verse. And had seen a vision, and had seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, said that he might receive his sight. The 17th verse. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. And sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The 18th verse is the last one. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, did Paul ever have eye trouble before this baptism? Or was this the beginning of his eye trouble?
I don't think there's any scripture to indicate an answer to that, as far as I know.
His eye trouble, if indeed this is what it was, and I think the majority of people agree, was in connection with 2 Corinthians 12, where he had that wonderful vision of being caught up, or where he actually was caught up to heaven, you remember. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given unto me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And for 3 times I besought the Lord that he might remove this, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The poor eyesight seems to be in connection with this vision, lest he should be exalted above measure, or as we would say, lest he be so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. And in occasions like this, it's happened not only to Paul, but I believe in other saints too, who have had some special thing from the Lord. The Lord has hung a little bit of an anchor about them too, to remind them that they still need to have an earthly ministry. So, in one way, we would hate to think that the poor eyesight was in connection with the revelation that he had of Christ, because this would seem to be sort of a negative thing. That when you have a revelation of Christ, something bad happens to you. We would hate to put those two things together. But we do know for sure, we're on scripturally safe ground to know that the thorn in the flesh was given in connection with that wonderful experience that he had of being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that were impossible to speak about. So that was the thorn in the flesh there.
Brother Roger.
Mm-hmm.